4 days to Thanksgiving. 4 days. There was a time when Thanksgiving was my favorite holiday. And the reason I thought it was such a great holiday was that it didn't have any of the commercialization or any of the distractions that the other holidays have. It was kind of pure in its own way. But that's not true anymore. Black Friday in America has now become as important to our culture as Thanksgiving is. In fact, some stores are bringing Black Friday to Thanksgiving. We're actually going to start the sales earlier, and pretty soon it'll be Black Friday Day. Now, that's just the way that it'll work. In fact, I think that when you think about Thanksgiving in America, it becomes a little bit perplexing. We no longer thank God like the Puritans did, who started the whole thing. We don't do that anymore. You can thank anybody. You can thank any deity you choose of, or no deity if you want to. I imagine some of you, if you want to, you can thank yourselves on Thursday. You can do that if you'd like, because that's our culture. But that doesn't have any effect on us as followers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." He also turned to the church of Ephesus. He said, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So biblically, Thanksgiving should be every day for us. We should be people who thank God every day, but I suspect that you don't. You thank Him once in a while, but not that often. Now, you'll thank Him Thursday because somebody has to say something at the table, but that's not the way it should be. So what I want to do today is I want to remind you and encourage you to give thanks to God. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 103? Psalm 103, a psalm of David. And I want you to imagine that we're inviting David to your table and that David is going to give thanks, as we all do around the table. Just give thanks to God. That's what David's going to do. It is a unique psalm. David speaks to three different groups in the psalm. In verses 1 to 5, he speaks to himself. These are the verses he talks to himself about. In verses 6 to 18, he speaks to the nation. He speaks to all the other people. And then in verses 19 to 22, he actually speaks to the angels. And he tells the angels they should give thanks. It's an amazing psalm. The mood of the psalm, the theme of the psalm, is found in those first three words: bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now, please don't misunderstand the word bless. Sometimes Christians get up, "Well, how can I bless him? He blesses me." It's not that kind of blessing. This word for bless is the word barach. Barach, a great word in Hebrew. Barach means to bow a knee before one's sovereign. It means to acknowledge the awesome presence of God. He said, "Bless the Lord." That's what he says. He's caught up in the moment. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What a great way to say it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits." Look at verse 20. "Bless the Lord, you his angels." Verse 21, "Bless the Lord, all his hosts." Verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all the works of his. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul." That's what David is talking about. "Lord, I just bow before you. I'm thankful for what you have done for me. I'm thankful for this." But we're not always. And some of you probably not at all. Hold your place here and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Paul's describing what it's like to live on the earth in the last days. What's it going to be like in the last days? What are people going to be like in the last days? And I want you to see what he says. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "Realize this." I want you to think about this. "Realize this, that in the last days," he said, "difficult times will come." Why? Because of man. He says, "For men will be lovers of self." They'll be narcissists. They'll be lovers of money. They're materialists. He said they'll be boastful and arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. They'll be lovers of pleasure, hedonists, rather than lovers of God. But right in the middle of that, he has one word. What will men be like? He says it near the end of verse 2. They will be ungrateful. The prevailing view of man will be they have no gratitude to God at all. They are ungrateful. That word ungrateful is simply the word thankful with the Greek letter A in front of it, which means not thankful. They are not thankful to God. They have completely forgotten about God. It's easy to forget. It's easy not just for the lost to forget, but for the believer to forget. It's easy to forget what God has blessed you with and not be thankful. Go with me now to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And in the beginning of chapter 8 of Mark, the gospel writer talks about Jesus feeding the 4,000. He feeds 4,000. He's already fed 5,000. That's a very important thing to understand. He's fed 5,000. He's fed 4,000. And then they go to the Sea of Galilee. And then we pick it up in verse 13. It said, leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. So he's once again going. Now, I want you to see the way the disciples are. These are his disciples. These are the chosen ones. These represent people like you and me. And they had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. I'm hungry. I'm just a little bit hungry. I mean, there's 12 of us, one loaf of bread. How much bread are we going to get here? Now, he was giving orders to them. He's speaking with a tone of voice. And he says to them, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What's he mean? He says, watch out. The Pharisees are legalists. Herod is worldly. You better watch out for these people. Now, when the Lord speaks to you that way, you think you listen, but not so much. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. I'm still hungry. I know he's talking about some stuff, but I'm hungry. Preoccupied with their own need. That can happen to you and me too. Do the same thing. Preoccupied with their own need. Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Don't you know who you're with? Haven't you seen what I've done? You have no idea. He said, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 12. No one's looking at him now. 12. He said, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, that'd be 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? How do you miss this? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've given you? How can you do this? How can you so easily forget what I've done for you? Don't be too hard on the disciples, because we act exactly the same way. We forget completely the provision of God. Let's go back to the psalm. William Barclay says this, ingratitude is the blindest of all the sins. Ingratitude is the blindest of all the sins. Because you refuse to see what God has blessed you with. You just refuse to see it. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letter said this, the long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity are excellent campaigning weather for the devil. To get you distracted, to get you onto your own needs, your own wishes, your own wants, and you end up forgetting completely what God has provided. That's what Psalm 103 is about. That's what David is going to do. Gratitude is so important. And it's really important to God. I see this all the time with people in our church that have small children. If you give a small child a gift, okay, what's the parent always say? Tell the man, what? Thanks. Tell the man thanks. Kid looks at him, thanks. That's really heartfelt, you know. Parent makes them, they say thanks. But we say, when you get a gift, you should be thankful. God says, yes, I've given you a gift. Why aren't you thankful? There's something else, though, for you and me in this. Joy does not make you grateful, but gratitude will make you joyful. Joy will not make you grateful, but gratitude will make you joyful. If you're a thankful person, you're a joyful person. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that, he said, your youth is renewed like an eagle. David is thanking God for the blessings that God has given him. And these aren't the short-term things. He's not saying, God, I thank you that I'm king. I thank you that I'm handsome. David's very handsome. I thank you that the ladies like me. He doesn't thank God for anything like that. He's thanking God for something that's much, much more important than that. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor, preacher of the last century, said this. Here David begins his list of blessings received, which he rehearses as themes for praise. He selects a few of the choicest pearls from the divine love, and he threads them on a string of memories, and he hangs them about the neck of gratitude. That's what I want to say this morning, the five pearls. David puts five pearls on a string, and he hangs it around the neck of gratitude and says, thank you. I would pray that's what you would do as well. Here's the first one. He says, who? You'll notice in every one of these verses starts out, who. Everything is who. He says, who pardons all your iniquities. Think about that. He pardons all your iniquities. All of them. Every single one of them. He will never say to you, I think you've gone too far. I think that's one too many. He said, no, I've pardoned them all. Just think of your life over the last month. How many sins you've committed just over the last month. Then think back on your life and some of the things you've done that all of us feel ashamed of. Think of it all. He said, I pardoned them all. I pardon every single one of those. Look at verse 10. He said, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He said, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Wow. Think of that. How high is the heavens above the earth? Infinitely high. How far is the east from the west? Infinitely. There's no distance. He goes, yeah, that's the way this works. In fact, he also says in Scripture, I take your sins. I take them to sea. I throw them overboard, and I remember them no more. What an incredible statement. I remember them no more. Do you realize what kind of effect that would have? I've even said it in the past, but do you ever go back to God to acknowledge your sins and your walk with him, and you're using 1 John 1:9, and you want to confess your sins, and you basically come back and say, I'd say, God, it's Bill again, and, you know, here I am again. I committed the same sin again, that type of thing. You know what God would say to me? What's in? What's in? I've forgotten it. I have forgotten it. Just think of that. 100 times you go back, he says, what's in? I remember it no more. Wow. Steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's incredible what God has done. He pardons all of our iniquities. Amazing. Secondly, the second pearl, he says, and he heals all your diseases. Uh-oh. What does that mean? He heals all your diseases. Some would say, well, in our prosperity days, that means every disease is healed by God. It's a promise. Now, they realize that that's not true. So they say, well, they'd all be healed if you had enough faith. And if you aren't healed, you don't have enough faith, and that's the only reason. That's heresy. Let me be as honest as I can about that. That's not what he's talking about at all, and you'll see in a moment why. First thing, by the way, is almost all of us will die of disease. We'll have heart disease. We'll have some type of internal organ. We'll have pneumonia when we become elderly. Now, some of us die in accidents. Some of us die of other things. But most of us will die of disease. There's no exceptions. So if he says he heals all your diseases, that's simply not true. It doesn't ring true at all, because that's not what he's saying. He said, there's a couple things I want you to understand about that verse. Here's the first one. When David is writing a psalm, he's writing poetry, a specific kind of poetry, Hebrew poetry. Now, when the Hebrews write poetry, they don't try to rhyme the word at the end like we do in English. They use a tool called parallelism. In other words, you write one line and you write a parallel line underneath it. Those two lines are interpreted together. It's called synonymous parallelism. In other words, what is said in the first line is reset in a different way in the second line. That's what this is. Now, I want you to understand something here. He says then, who pardons all of our iniquities and heals us from all of our diseases. These two relate to one another. And in fact, you have to understand, what does he mean about our diseases? What's the antecedent to this? What's he referring to? What's the subject? Oh, my soul. He's talking about his soul. Oh, my soul. He's not talking about anything else. He's talking about me, about my soul. He's talking about those soulish diseases that we have. He's talking about a spirit of bitterness. He's talking about all of these different things that attack our character from the inside. He heals all that, and we'll see in a moment just as to how he does it. Sometimes he does it in this life, and sometimes he'll do it at the end. But the point of it is, he always does it. He heals all of our diseases. The book of Job is a very philosophical book. It's an incredible book to read. And it's because Job suffers in that book unlike any of us have ever even imagined anyone could. I don't know of anyone, and maybe you don't either, that ever suffered like Job. Remember, he was the most righteous man on earth. He was prosperous. He had 10 children. Everything was going well. And then through a discussion between Lucifer and God, God said, you can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. And so what happened to him? He lost all of his servants. They were all killed. That's tragic. Then he lost all 10 of his children. I couldn't even imagine what that'd be like as a parent. 10 children are all dead. He lost 10 children. Then he lost all of his wealth. And then he lost all of his respect within the village itself. He lost it completely. And then he lost his health. And then he's out on the city dump, sitting on an ash heap in ashes and sackcloth, with a piece of pottery scraping the sores off his body. You remember that even his wife said to him, she said, curse God and die. Don't be too hard on her. When the scripture says that Job was the most righteous man in the world, he didn't say and his wife was the most righteous woman in the world. It doesn't often work like that. She can only experience life the way she can experience it. She's unique in her own way. She lost 10 children. She lost all her wealth. She lost all the respect that her husband had. She lost everything. And she said, you should just curse God and die. And then the story of Job is about friends coming and offering all kinds of advice as to why this happened. And Job is struggling. He's disillusioned. All Job keeps saying is, I'd just like an audience. I'd just like to stand before him. I'd just like to be able to interact with him, just like you and I when we suffer. I want to know why. I just want to know. That's all. And we know at the end of the book, God comes out of the whirlwind and gives Job the business, and Job repents. But in that process, I want you to see how God was healing his soul. Go with me now to Job 23. Job 23. And verse 10. Job's interaction with Eliphaz, one of his friends. But I want you to see along the process, Job is waking up. He's beginning to get some idea about this. Starting in verse 10, he says this, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's an interesting statement on his part. And by the way, when you read the end of the book, he does come forth as gold when the trial is over. But Job's got some insight into this. He said, my foot, he said, is held fast to his path. I have kept his way. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job is beginning to heal his soul. He's beginning to understand what's going on here. It's a process. Will it always work that way? Not always in this life, but it will always work that way. What's the end game for you and me? According to Paul writing to the Romans, we will be completely conformed to the image of Christ. Every one of us will be completely conformed to the image of Christ. Every one of us will have the character of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? All the diseases of our soul will be gone. You see, all of it. He will heal every single one of us. That's what he is saying here. God heals all your diseases. Now back to the psalm. The third pearl. He redeems your life from the pit. Now it's just me, but I love that word. Pit. Your life has been redeemed from the pit. It's just got a wonderful way of saying it. From the pit. Wow. What's that mean? The Hebrew word means to be in ruin. It means to be completely in ruin. The prophet said this. He said, never forget the pit from which you have been dug. Never forget what life was like before God found you. Never forget that. You see, never forget that. That's what he is saying. Notice, just hold your place a second here and go with Psalm 40 with me for a moment. David, again, I want you to see these first three words. First three verses. David in Psalm 40 says this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear to me and he heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction. Same word. Out of the miry clay. That's where we came from. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He gave me purpose in life. He gave me meaning in life. He gave me direction in life. He said he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord because what God has done for me. That's what he is saying. He redeemed my life from the pit, from what it was to what it is, what it would have been to what it will be. Max Lucado says this, God speaking. He says, my child, I want you in my new kingdom. I have swept away your offense like the morning clouds, your sins like the morning mist. I have redeemed you. The transaction is sealed. The matter is settled. I, God, have made my choice. I choose you to be part of my forever family. That's exactly what redemption is. That's what God has done for us. He has pardoned all of our sins. He has healed all of our soul diseases. He redeems us in the pit. And now back to the Psalm 103. The next line, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. I'd be happy just to be out of the pit. He says, no, I'm going to put a crown on you. I'm going to crown you. I don't know how that doesn't make you grateful. Do you realize just how unworthy we are? We come from the pit. You see, we were all born on the wrong side of the tracks, the Adamic side, all of us. He said, but I'm not just going to save you. I'm going to put a crown on your head. You see, I'm going to put a crown on your head. And notice what the crown is. He says that the crown here is both going to be loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness. As you know, my favorite word in the Old Testament, not loving kindness, that's kind of a weak word, but the Hebrew word is hesed. It's the best word ever in Hebrew. There's no English equivalent. That's why they call it loving kindness. Hesed, the word, the Hebrew word, literally means stork. What? Stork, because of how loyal they are to one another and their eggs. It's the loyal love of God. It's the I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's that kind of love. I love you unconditionally forever with complete loyalty, no matter what. That's what hesed is. He said he crowns me with hesed. And he said not only with hesed, but he crowns me with compassion. What's he mean by compassion? Well, look down to what he says here. Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Verse 13, he said, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so, he said, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of God is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. He said, that's what I have done. That's what I have given you. I've given you loving kindness. And he said, I've given you compassion. Now think of this. That word compassion literally is the word womb. It's the way a woman thinks about a baby in her womb. The compassion that she has for this child. He said, that's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you all that. He said, I crown you with this. You see, you're not just saved. You're his child. If there's anything to remember by Thursday, just remember that. You can forget the rest, but remember that. God has crowned you. It's not because of you. It's in spite of you. It's because of God. What his very nature is like. He said, I have done this for you. He said, I have crowned you. He said, you're ahead. An amazing thing. Then the final pearl, verse 5. He said, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Ooh, this is a great verse. He satisfies your years with good things. This flies in the face of our culture. You know what our culture says? Once you hit 35, you're going downhill. You're going downhill. It's all bad. Now, you can deny it. You can dye your hair and get some Botox. You know, you can do some stuff like that, and by the time you're 50, even you'll realize you're going down. Okay? That's just the way this is going to be. You know what God says to that? That's not true. That's a lie. That's not true at all. See, that's an interesting thing. You know what the best time of my life is? Right now. Right now. The best it's ever been. Not the good old days. Now. And that's the way it should be for all of us. This is the very best time. Remember what Paul said? The outer man, not too hard to figure this out, the outer man is decaying. But the inner man is being renewed. You see, you continue to peak spiritually. As my body gives way to gravity and to age, my spirit soars. And there's something so beautiful about this because notice he says, so that your youth is renewed. And he says, like an eagle. Guess why he picked an eagle? It's one of the only animals in the world that continually gets stronger as it gets older. Not like us. It doesn't peak in middle age and then decline. Eagles get stronger as they get older. And that's why he picks it. He said, that's the way it is for you. He said, he satisfies your years with good things. That alone would give you a Thanksgiving meal. The good things that God has given you. Wow. So many blessings. So much to be thankful for. He pardons all of our iniquities. He heals all of our soulish diseases. He redeems our lives in the pit. He crowns us with his grace. And he satisfies our years with good things. Can't you just say thank you? Thank you. Thank you for that. There's probably someone here today that's never known life outside the pit. You don't know exactly what I'm talking about. You know nothing about being crowned with the grace of God. You don't really understand anything about a life that's saturated with good things. You think God is distant. You think that in your straw man argument that he's an unknowable God if he's there at all. But you'd be wrong. I can guarantee you from the word of God, he loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son for you. The son loves you so much, he went to the cross for you and died as your substitute. And all he asks from you is to put your faith and trust in him. That's all he's asking. Believe in me. He that believes in the Son has life. You see, that's all he's asking. Use the moment. Make it the best Thanksgiving ever. Thank him for saving your soul. For the rest of us who know him, thank him today. Thank him on Thanksgiving and thank him the days before. But let me say this. Thank him. Not in your thoughts. Audibly thank him. Say, God, I thank you for what you've given me. Thank you Develop a heart of gratitude toward God. It's such a wonderful thing to have. He has lavished you with his love. His grace is described in Scripture as exceedingly abundant and indescribable. He's given it to you. It's a gift. He dispenses his goodness on us, not with an eyedropper, but with a fire hose. That's what God does. Our hearts are about the size of a Dixie cup, and God fills it with his grace, which is about the size of the Gulf of Mexico. He said, I'll just let it overflow for you. We deserved rejection, and we got acceptance. We deserved wrath, and we got mercy. We deserved an adversary, and we got an advocate. We deserved justice, and we got grace. We deserved hell, and we got heaven. And all we ask of you is to thank him. The purest form of worship that exists. Thank God for what he's given you. So thank him. Today, tomorrow, and all the way through Thursday. Tell him just how thankful you are. Let's pray. Father, it's kind of a sad thing that even in your church, we wait to this time of year to focus on being thankful. And for that, Father, we apologize. We should be permeated with gratitude and thanksgiving. And so we thank you. We thank you for all of the blessings that you have given us. None of them deserved, but all of them revealing your holy love for us. Father, I pray that we grow, not just in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but in our gratitude toward you. That we become a thankful people, giving you the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving of our hearts and of our lips. Father, may this Thanksgiving be like all the other days of our life, filled with gratitude for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.